We have things that God has given us to do internally as well as externally to remember his commands, to remember things by. And Jesus does the same thing with communion, these simple emblems to remember his body and his blood. Then we looked at how he took that. He used the same terminology that we saw where God says, hear, O Israel, hear with intelligence. Take it and process and reason through it and do something with it. Don't just hear it as information. Jesus says the same thing. He said, he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. So not only do you hear, you do something with it. You take it out and apply it. And then God said that there was coming a time several hundred years before Christ that I'm going to do a new covenant. I'm going to do something totally different. I'm going to put my law on their hearts and on their minds. So it's going to be an internal thing, not just external remembrances. And so whenever Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what is going to happen, is that when this new covenant begins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he says the Holy Spirit will be with you. He will live in you. What is some of the work of the Holy Spirit? He will teach you all things and remind you. He will cause you to remember everything I've said to you. So specifically for the disciples, he was going to bring to remembrance to them so they could write the Gospels in the New Testament. That was specific to them. I also believe throughout the New Testament it shows how the Holy Spirit works in every believer's life, because if we have God in us, does he want us to forget his word? Does he want us to forget his son? No, not at all. He wants that to be a constant reminder to us so we do remember. And the Holy Spirit helps us to do just that. And then over in 1 John, John even says, you have the anointing. You don't need a teacher, because his anointing teaches you about all things. And probably initially John was talking about the Gnostics of that time having special knowledge for salvation and saying that only this special knowledge will get you saved, and the only way you can attain this special knowledge is through certain teachers that have that knowledge already, which was completely against everything that Jesus taught about the gospel. But on the other hand, if we have Christ in us, and he has eternal omniscient knowledge, all knowledge, then we have the teacher dwelling in us. So truly, we have God and all of his wisdom and knowledge dwelling in us. Are there still teachers? Absolutely, because through the New Testament, Paul talks about the gift of teaching. Jesus talks about teachers. So all teachers are there. But why is it that we don't lean on the Holy Spirit more? Because he dwells within us. He is the ultimate teacher. And so that's kind of where we left off last week. Now, then, here's one really good way to remember, and I just found this last week. The best way to remember your wife's birthday is just forget it just once. So I thought that was perfect. Hey. Perfect. Okay, so 1 John 2, 20. So he has just said that you have the anointing, the Holy Spirit, and you don't need a teacher. He teaches you all things. So 1 John 2, 20, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You know the truth. Why? Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit is there to guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit can do nothing less. The Holy Spirit, being God himself, cannot direct you away from Scripture. He cannot direct you away from God. He can't do that. So all the Holy Spirit can do is to guide us into all truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. So how do we learn? How do we remember? We have the Holy Spirit, who can guide us into all truth and can do nothing less than guide us into all truth. The shortcoming is we don't listen. We don't listen to him. We don't ask him for wisdom. We don't lean on him for our daily knowledge and needs. He is there. He is in his fullness, God in us. So why don't we lean on him more for that? So he says, you know this. You have the truth. You have the anointing. You know the truth. We do. We are responsible for that. Then Paul continues that over in Romans 16. And there's two or three verses here that point to this same kind of knowledge. Romans 16, 17. He tells the people in Rome, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. You have a teaching. You have learned it. So use that to spot contrary teachings. You know the truth. Use that as the foundation to measure everything against. You know this. You know this. And he's telling them, you know this. You have the truth in you. Then in Philippians 4, so Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philippians 4, 8, he tells them, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, do what with it? Put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So just like Jesus, he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, not just read them off the page, not just memorize them, do something with them. And Paul is saying, you meditate on the things of the Spirit, and then you do something with that. Put that into practice. Because you have learned it, do something with it. That causes us to remember what it is that we've already learned. Are we learning new things? Yeah, evidently, God has so much depth in this book, we never get to the bottom of it. We're always learning new things about Scripture. But there's so much that we already know that we don't reckon with. We don't practice. We don't take and use what is already there. So he's just saying, remember, you've learned this. Now put it into practice. He tells Timothy, 2 Timothy, a few more chapters to the right. 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 12. So Paul is telling his younger son in the Spirit, Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what is the course of history? The course of history shows that everything's not going to get better. It will go from bad to worse. Deception will grow. It will get worse. People will go about being deceived and deceiving others. It will just be a snowball effect. So what do you do with it? But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So you know what you've learned, Timothy. Now continue to hang on to that, because in the midst of all deception, you're going to measure it against something that is stable and true, and that is your Scripture. You know who you learned it from, and they were true, your grandmothers. You learned it from me. You know the truth. Now do something with it, because you're going to be in a battle with deception. And so you're going to need this. So you know you've learned it, so continue to use it. And just for your reference, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what is it that we continue to remember? We've got to remember that God's Word is here with us. It is true. It's always true. It's never going to falter. It's never going to go away. It is the Word of God. It is eternal, and it's true. So he's saying, remember that, Timothy, because this is your measuring rod. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. He's going to guide you in all truth. You have God's scripture that is always true. So use that against all deception. Remember what you have learned. So you know it, you've learned it, remember it, and do it. So we continue to see it over and over. What is it that we have available to us to constantly remember what God has taught us? We have His Holy Spirit, we have His Word, and then Peter picks up on this also. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. And we're going to spend a little while, I know we're not going to get through now today, but this is one of the most beautiful things, and I love this. As a teacher, I just kind of go right back to this all the time because this is great foundation for all teachers. So Peter picks up on this same admonition about always, you know what you know, you have the truth in you, now I want to remind you. So verse 12, he says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them, and are firmly established in the truth you now have." So Peter says, you already know this. You're firmly established in it, but I'm going to keep reminding you. I will always remind you. Now, this just points out our frailty as humans. We're how easily we forget. How easily we put to the background the most important things that God has given us. So Peter himself is telling them later in life, I'm going to continue to remind you, even though you know it, and you're firmly established in this, but I'm going to continue to remind you. Okay? So what things do they already know? Because he says, I'm going to remind you of these things. What things do they already know? Well, let's look at these things. So if you back up just another verse or two to verse 10. He says, so we're going to read this backwards is what's going to happen. So in verse 10, he says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. That was a good one. For if you do these things, you will never fail. You will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you continue to do certain things, you're going to make your calling and election sure. Well, now, who are we making our calling and election sure to? Who are we making our calling and election sure to? What'd you say? It's to me. See, some people think that this is, we've got to prove ourselves to God. No, He doesn't need the proof. He knows you. He knows if you've believed in His Son. So some people read that and say, so we need to do certain things to be sure we stay saved. Not in God's eyes. God's gift is eternal. It's the blood of His Son. He's not given us the gift of salvation through the blood of His Son and then say, now you better behave or I'm going to take it back. That's not who we're proving it to. We're showing ourselves that we're more confident of our salvation through these things that He's talking about. Continue to do these things, and that gives you the certainty that, because, again, we are so wishy-washy sometimes that, sometimes I don't feel saved. Well, God's eyes, it's done. Why is it that today you don't feel saved? Are you not resting in the promises and the assurances of Christ and what Scripture says? Yeah, I need to be retaught. I need to be reminded exactly what the sacrifice of Christ was about. So he says, if you'll do these things, it'll make your calling and election sure. Not in God's eyes, ours. So what are these things that he's talking about? Well, let's continue to back up. Verse 3. So Peter is writing later in life, And he is telling these listeners, he said, now, there's certain things that if you will continue to do, it will grow you in your knowledge. And in that growth of knowledge, it will make your calling and election sure in your own mind, in your own heart, that will continue to strengthen your foundation. So he starts out by saying, in verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. How? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So he has given us everything that we need. Everything that we need. Some of us just haven't appropriated it and put it to use. He's given us everything. He's not going to shortchange us. He's not going to send us out into this world, okay, now you're saved, go out and fight the battle, we'll see how you do, come back and I'll give you more later. No, he knows what we're up against. He's given us everything that we need for this godly life. He's given us everything. So he says, he's called us by his own glory and goodness. So through these, through his glory and goodness, what has happened? He has given us his very great and precious promises. So through his glory and goodness, he has given us his great and precious promises. What are those promises? What are they used for? So that through them, so that his very great and precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So through his glory and goodness, he's given us great and precious promises. And through these great and precious promises, we have the ability now to participate in the divine nature. How do we do that? How do we participate in the nature of God? There's only one way. And that's if we have his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And how do we receive God's Holy Spirit? Through Jesus Christ. There's only one way. And how do we receive the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ? It is through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. That's the only way. So how can anybody participate in the divine nature of God himself apart from Jesus Christ? You can't do it. But if we have received his great and precious promises through his Holy Spirit, we can participate in his divine nature. And through that, we can escape the corruption of the world. How can I escape the corruption of the world apart from receiving his Holy Spirit and participating in his divine nature? Sorry, can't do it. It has to be this way. There's only one way. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you don't do that, I can't send the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. So you can't participate in the divine nature. So that sets it up for the next part that Peter is saying. Okay, you've received all of this. You can participate in the very nature of God, and you can escape everything around you, the corruption in the world. Otherwise, you don't have a chance. But you can do this now. For this very reason, since we have been given this incredible ability through the power of the Holy Spirit, through God's great and precious promises, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. What? We add something to our faith? Evidently, Christianity is like a growth thing. It's not a, okay, I've got saved, I've got the ticket, I'm done. Yes, sir?
Paul writes that faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
So if you take that on another step, if you want to add to your faith, you add to your works. You add an active Christian life.
In James, the book of James, and this was one of the arguments, Martin Luther did not like that book because it smacked of works. But your point is, yeah, but you have the faith first, and that should produce works. Not to work to attain or maintain salvation. That's a works-based faith. But shouldn't our faith do something in our life? Just like Jesus says, he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Exactly. So Peter is just saying the same thing. Well, for all of these great reasons, you need to do something and grow. So he says, add to your faith. For this very reason, add to your faith. He goes, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Right out of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is. So if we have God living in us, in His Holy Spirit, and we're participating in His divine nature, shouldn't we look something like this? Absolutely. And so Peter is just saying, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, and you have been taught these things, and you know these things, you need to continue to grow in them, add to them all of the fruit of the Spirit. Because that's who is directing and leading you in life right now. And he says, so add to your faith all these things. It's a continual growth. It's a dynamic faith. And then he says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. Once again, it's a growth. Not just if you possess them and you're through. If you possess them in increasing measure. And again, it's not a, I've got to do these things in order to show God I'm worthy and that I'm working hard for my salvation. That's not the point. If I have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in me, I want to put His words into practice. I want to look more like Him as pleasing for Him. So it's not a works-based faith. It's a love-based faith. I want to do this. I desire to do this. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, what will this do? They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and he has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So if I have these qualities in increasing measure, I'm going to be effective and productive in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't have them, then I'm not effective, I'm not productive, I'm not learning more about my Savior. This points to dynamic growth. It points to get closer to Jesus. And if we don't have these things, and in increasing measure, what's probably going to happen is that you're going to be very short-sighted about your faith, and you're going to be guilty all the time because you're going to forget that you've been cleansed of your sin. So if you have an enormous amount of constant guilt in your life of, have I done enough? Has Christ really forgiven me? Peter is saying, then you probably don't possess these qualities in increasing measure. Because that's going to keep you from a life of guilt. It's pretty plain. And I know that there's so many people, so many churches that are just frozen with guilt because they forgot that they've been cleansed from their sins. And how we remember that is if we have these qualities in increasing measure. If we're growing in the Spirit, we're always going to be reminded that we've been cleansed of our sins. That if we commit sin, we can confess our sin and He will be faithful to cleanse us. He will wash us clean again and continue. But if we're not growing in Christ, then we're going to be overburdened with guilt. We're going to be hammering ourselves all the time. It's going to be a dismal life. And so all of these things in increasing measure in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if I have these things, then, and I'm growing in them, then that's going to make my calling and election sure. Again, it's not a works-based thing saying, I've sure got to do a lot of stuff to be sure that I'm saved. No, it's telling ourselves as we're growing closer to Christ, listening to the Holy Spirit, that I'm making my calling election sure just because of my knowledge of what Jesus has done for me. As I grow in that knowledge, I grow more certain of my eternal salvation. Our minds are built to question and to look at ourselves and degrade ourselves and to say, well, you know, I'm not sure Christ could have forgiven that sin, or I'm not sure that he let me go on that one. That's kind of the way we're built. But as we grow in him and we have these qualities in increasing measure, we become more certain that every sin that I've ever committed or will commit, he already saw, he already died for it, he already sacrificed himself for it. And if we believed in him, then all of our sins have been forgiven, even the ones I hadn't thought about yet. So he says, if you do these things, it will make your calling election sure, and I will continue to always remind you of these things. We need to be reminded. Okay, so we're going to kind of stop there. Any questions or comments? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that brings to remembrance all things, that will guide us only into all truth, that teaches us everything about Christ. We thank you for that incredible gift. We lean on that. We lean on your word because it is holy and true. It is your word to sustain us. So thank you so much for these incredible, precious gifts that you have given us. God, again, be with the people that are going through challenges, physical, spiritual challenges in their lives. We know that you can do all things. We know that you heal all things, and it's done for eternity. So we thank you so much for your love for us. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Thank you for being here.